If you turn to me, please, to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1, and as the Lord would enable us, we might consider together verse 22. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 22. For context, we'll read verses 22 to 25. Seeing you have purified your souls and obeying the truth through the Spirit, and to unfeigned love of the brethren, say that you love one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away, but the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. Especially verse 22. Seeing you have purified your souls and obeying the truth through the Spirit, and to unfeigned love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently. There are many brotherhoods and many societies in this world, but there is one true brotherhood, the society of the redeemed, the church of the living God. And the devil is ever seeking to attack and undermine the church in various ways. And one thing he is intent on is to try and disrupt that view of the church as the family of God, and God's people as a true brotherhood. He will do all to disrupt things, to negate the influence of the church. And therefore, we have a constant need to be on our guard, because the devil is always seeking to sow the seeds of discord. We need to be stirring ourselves up to consider the preciousness of the unity of the saints, and we need to do all that we can that we might maintain this unfeigned or sincere love of the brethren. You'll notice in verse 22 that Peter is indicating that they're already displaying such an unfeigned love of the brethren. Seeing you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, since you're in this situation, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently. You can see that they are loving one another, but he wants to stir them up. He's aware that there's a danger of things fading, and he wants rather to see this love developing, deepening more and more. There's a reminder surely here that when we think of our graces, when we think of the fruit of the Spirit and the individual aspects of that fruit, that these graces are to be growing in our lives. And if they are not growing in our lives, then there is something wrong. Growth is a sign of vitality, of liveliness, of health. A child, well, you're expecting the child to grow and develop. Plants in the garden or on the windowsill, signs of growth are signs of life and vitality. You know there's something wrong if they're going back the way. Well, so it is with our graces. They're not static things. Our faith is to increase. Our obedience is to develop. Our love here is to deepen. We are to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. That's how Peter ends his second letter, 2 Peter 3:18. Well, let's notice three things, because we can see that this is a very relevant message for us That's not saying that there's a lack of love. Peter isn't saying that about these people. But what he's saying is, watch it, maintain it, develop it. You can never have enough of this brotherly love. We'll notice three things: the motives to encourage brotherly love, then secondly, the manner of expressing brotherly love, and then the maintenance of brotherly love. These three things. First of all, we shall consider that briefly, because it is not the main focus of the text, but we shall consider briefly motives to encourage brotherly love. Why is he so concerned? Well, think of unconverted sinners. There's one reason why it's important to be a witness. Remember, Peter here is writing to sojourners, believers who are living in a sin-darkened world. All around them are unconverted sinners. What is it that the gospel has done for you and for me? It has drawn God's people together and made them distinctive in this world. It unifies people from different backgrounds. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there's neither Jew nor Gentile, Greek nor barbarian, bondman or freeman, male or female, we're all one in Christ Jesus. If you wandered into one of these early congregations, you might find people, especially in the big cities, from different backgrounds. Obviously, ethnically different. And yet what united them? A love for the same Saviour. Especially if you think of Jew and Gentile. The middle wall of partition had been broken down in Christ. Ephesians 2:16. And they were brought together. Those who hated one another, despised one another, the arrogance and pride of the Jew, and the contempt of the pagan for the Jew, swept away and united together in a common bond of love. The world doesn't understand what unites God's people. But when it sees God's people united, it notes these things. There is this unity there. And this brotherly love, which cannot be ignored. They don't understand what unites us, but they can see the effect of that love. And as Jesus said, by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one for another. And friends, does it not make a positive witness? We live in a world which today is very individualistic. Everyone's out for themselves. The suspicion about why people would bother with others unless you get something out of it. Here's God's people. They're different. They love one another. Was it not said of the early church, behold how they will love one another? And that love goes a long way to adorn the doctrines of the gospel. There's nothing more unattractive and squabbling. So there's one motive. Think of unconverted sinners. Let us pursue brotherly love. Or think of the Spirit and the importance of his presence. There's a mention of the Holy Spirit here. They had obeyed the truth through the Spirit. Now you remember that it is, as Paul puts it in 1 Corinthians 12:13, in one Spirit or with one Spirit they had been baptized into one body. Just as there is one Spirit that inhabits your body and the different parts, so there is the Spirit of God indwelling the whole church, as well as each individual member of the church, each individual believer. And you think of how the Holy Spirit is holy. And so he is sensitive to sin. That's why we're told, grieve not the Holy Spirit. Such language shows us the Spirit is not a power. It is a he is a person, the third person of the Trinity. When he is grieved, he is liable to withdraw his presence. And yet do we not need his presence and his blessing? Think of the Spirit. Let us strive to do nothing to offend him. Let us maintain brotherly unity then. And that's the Spirit's work himself, is partly to increase love. What is a lack of that love then but dishonouring to him? And our love to the Spirit will be seen in a love for the brethren. Think of the Spirit. That should encourage brotherly love. Or think of the church. We know the phrase, in unity there is strength. And as Jesus would have said, a kingdom that is divided against itself must fall. What do divisions do but weaken the kingdom of God, the church of God? In unity there is indeed strength. Just as a building, as it is built well and bonded and united together, the different parts, is strong and stable, so it is with the church of the living God. Well, would we be effective and useful to the Lord? How we need to love one another. Our usefulness as a congregation of God's people is bound up with this brotherly love. So we are to preserve it and maintain it at all costs. Or think of your own soul. Here's a fourth motive. Your own soul. Think of your own welfare. Don't we need one another? It's one of the lies of Satan that we can get on well ourselves. We need God, and God is pleased to bring us into a situation where we are dependent one on another. Don't we need the prayers of one another? Don't we need the fellowship of God's people? As iron sharpens iron, so a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friend. The iron rubbing against the iron, sharpening it. So you're sharpened, spiritually sharpened. So you're encouraged and strengthened, and you learn as you're in fellowship. Well, unless there's love, there won't be fellowship. There won't be the confidence to have fellowship. People will not feel unafraid to ask what might seem a silly question in case people think badly of them. Well, if we love people, there's no such thing as a silly question. We're glad to help them and encourage them. And if we're honest, we've all been in that situation ourselves, asking, or fearful of asking the silly question. Indeed, can't it be said that if we lack this love, we must be asking ourselves, where do I stand with God? We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. 1 John 3:14. Well, let us stir up brotherly love. Secondly, the manner of expressing brotherly love. What's he talking about? What sort of love is it that he's on about here? Well, in one level, we can list a whole variety of ways in which we would show that love. We think of praying for one another If we love one another, we will pray for one another. Not just in times of difficulty, but we will seek to often remember one another at the throne of grace. Kindness. There will be a desire to show kindness and help to one another. It's very practical when we think of brotherly love. We will love the fellowship of God's people. That's one way of expressing brotherly love. We'll seek to encourage one another in general things, but especially in spiritual things. Trying to be encouragers of one another's faith. And yes, we'll overlook one another's faults. We won't be ready to take offence at the slightest of things. It may be that you notice the fault, but you won't make a big deal out of it. Unless it's something that really needs corrected, and then you will correct it in love. And when people sin against you, well, you will forgive them. You'll be long-suffering, forbearing one another, forgiving one another, as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. Now these are just that's a very brief summary of the various ways in which we will show love one to another. But there are four things in our text that especially show the manner in which this will be done. It's not just that we pray, we practically help one another, we have fellowship one with another, we try and forgive one another. There's much more to it than that. You'll notice, for example, there's the mention of sincerity. He says, seeing you have purified your souls and obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren. Unfeigned, sincere. The word literally means without hypocrisy, and the hypocrite was an actor, that's what the word means. So it is without acting, because the hypocrite plays their part. But you think of an actor who would be playing a role. And he plays the role while he is on stage or in front of the camera, and as soon as things stop, he's himself again. We're not to be like that. It is sincerely, it is to be unfeigned. And there's a reminder to us that it's so easy to go through the motions. Yet what we are to be doing is to be loving one another with a pure heart fervently. It is to come from the heart. So it is more than just a variety of outward actions that we're concerned about here. It's about our whole attitude of seeking to have an attitude which is positive and seeks the good of our brothers and sisters in Christ. It is an attitude of love as well as actions which reveal love. That's one thing we have to notice. A second thing we're to notice is purity. We're told, you have purified your souls, now being the truth through the Spirit, unto unfeigned love of the brethren. See that you love one another with a pure or with a clean heart, fervently. There's purity here. Here's a reminder to us that true love is pure. Now, we might think of the description of it, in 1 Corinthians 13, we're told charity suffers love long and is kind. Charity envieth not, charity vaunteth not itself, it doesn't parade itself, it's not puffed up, it doth not behave itself unseemly, it seeks not our own, is not easily provoked,
thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endures all things. There's a purity. Or we might think of it this way. It keeps within the boundaries of the law of God. It keeps within the boundaries of the law of God. Now that's important to notice. Because it is possible for love and even spiritual love to degenerate into something else. You can get a spiritual love which actually degenerates into license and can become a means by which gross open sin enters into the fellowship of God's people. In the 1820s in America, there was a revivalism which broke out, which was unhelpful. Amongst other things, they were having camp meetings. And at these camp meetings where people, if you imagine the people all scattered, so they're gathering together from far and wide to hear preachers. But the excitement at times overflowed into other things. And there was immoral behaviour at times amongst people at these camp meetings. You had emotions running over, and they have overflown the boundaries of God's law and broken out into license and lasciviousness as opposed to holiness. These things can happen. You can end up with a spiritual love which is anything but spiritual, anything but godly. It becomes an excuse for breaking the boundaries of the seventh commandment. These things have happened in history. It's interesting, if you read Hebrews chapter 13, the conclusion of Hebrews, remember the people here are being persecuted. Some are having to flee their homes perhaps and be rehoused. That's the sort of context. Let brotherly love continue. That's a good thing. Be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Remember them that are in bonds as bound with them, and them which suffer adversity, as being yourselves also in the body. And then, this is written to the church. Would you believe it? Marriage is honourable in all things, and the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. He's saying to them, show that love and be hospitable, but be careful and remember the seventh commandment and watch yourselves. Imagine that being said to the church. It was needed for their own good. So that's why we notice there is this purity in this brotherly love. We must remember that. Greet one another with a holy kiss, but make sure the kiss is holy when you greet. That's the important thing. The devil knows how to cause havoc in the church. Another thing, we are to express brotherly love not only with sincerity and purity, but selflessly. There are two different words used for love here in the passage. The word for where it talks about unfeigned love of the brethren, that word love of the brethren is the word Philadelphia. Love, Philos, of the brethren, Adelphos, Philadelphia. And later on in the verse, you have that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently. The word there, love, is the word agape, which is often the word which is used in connection with God's love in the scriptures. And that word is used in the scriptures because it is not the Greek word that spoke of the love of a man to a woman, or the love of friends, or the love of brothers. It was love without the thought of a relationship. Why do you love your children? Well, they're my children. Why do you love your husband? Well, he can give you all sorts of reasons why, or it might be why. But here is this love, which is, well, there's no obvious reason. And you can see that in the gospel. Why did God love you to save you? It was nothing in yourself. All there is in you is sin. And that which is unattractive to God. But despite these things, God in his grace has provided his Son here in his love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and gave his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. It is grace alone. It is love where we can't see the reason. There is a reason, but we can't see the reason. God knows what he does. All that he does is thoughtful and wise. But what we can see is this. His love certainly was selfless. He wasn't doing it for what he would get out of it. The way we often do things for what we get out of it. Isn't that the way the world is? You think of the humanist even? Well, we're all humans, so we should treat one another fairly because that's the way I would want to be treated myself. Well, there's nothing wrong with that. But at the end of the day, it's the way I would want to be treated myself. I'm thinking about myself as I'm showing kindness to others. There's a believer, and he thinks of God's goodness. God's not doing it to get anything back. God's not doing it because he wants others to treat him that way himself. He is God, the sovereign who doesn't need anything or anyone's love, but who is jealous for his own glory, who knows it is right that man loves God and abhors the lack of love that is given to him. But it is a love which is sacrificial. He gives his Son. It's gracious. That's what your love's to be like. Just as while we were yet sinners, God loved us and gave his Son for us. So, there's a brother who's offended me. I will show love. I will show love that reflects the love of God. And I will love all the brethren, not just a little group of them. Because it's a selfless, not my little flock, my circle of friends. It's a selfless love that reflects God's love. And then fourthly, notice the word fervently. Love one another with a pure heart, fervently. That word there, fervent, is not speaking of warmth. Sometimes that's what we think of, when we think of fervor. Rather, it is the idea of full intensity. And the word was actually used of the athlete who is straining himself. You think of the runner, and he's straining himself, or the weightlifter. He's straining every muscle. He's pushing to the utmost to get that weight up. That's the picture. It goes to the extreme almost, as far as is possible. In other words, our love isn't to be a little love now and again. It's to be a love which is great, a love which goes on and on and on and on and on. Always seeking the good of the other. Remember, love isn't so much a feeling, but a mindset which will show itself in different actions. So it's not just a toleration of certain people, or a keeping at a distance and smiling. Rather, it is a determination to constantly seek the good. And when there's so much to put off, we're not put off. We don't easily give way. We want to reach the target and show love one to another. That's the sort of love Peter's talking about. How can you and I maintain that love? Well, notice thirdly, the maintenance of brotherly love. Two simple things to remember, more difficult perhaps to practice. First of all, make use of the scriptures. Seeing you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently. Well, you've obeyed the truth. And that obedience of the truth has had many effects. It's brought you to faith. You've listened to the command to repent and to believe. It's brought you to faith, but it's also brought you, therefore, to love the brethren. And it's the same truth in the scriptures that will encourage us to brotherly love. So as we make use of the scriptures, we will be reminded of these things, which will have that purifying influence in our lives and lead to unfeigned love of the brethren, or loving with a pure heart fervently. Well, what do the scriptures remind us of? That we share the same Father. And he that loveth him that begat, loves also him that is begotten by him. If you love the Father, you love his children. 1 John 5:1. Think of the new birth, being born again. We're going to be reminded of it. Well, that's what's made us believers. We've been born again, that's led to faith. With the same Father, remember that. If you love your Father in heaven, you'll love his children and seek their good. We share the same Saviour. The same Saviour who has been loved, who loves the church. All are equally redeemed by Christ who are part of the true church of God. Should I not love those that Christ has loved? Should I not love those that Christ has died for, paying so high a cost? If he loved them, shall I ignore them? Surely not. Will I not follow his example? See how they behaved with the disciples and say, that's what I should be like with God's people. Do we not share the same Spirit? There's one Spirit. Baptizing the whole body, animating, giving life to the whole body of the church. There's one church. Well then, let us remember these things. That will motivate our love for the brethren and help keep from things which can make us despise others or look down on others. Or you think of the many precepts, the many commands which display what it means to love. So many examples of practical things in Scripture, which shows what it means to love. As you and I make use of the Scriptures, they will encourage us to maintain brotherly love. And we're given many promises to encourage us. We're not left on our own. But given promises to encourage us to pursue this holiness. So the first thing is to make use of the scriptures. And the second is this, to rely on the Spirit. He talks about obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren. Well, he was the one who applied the truth to begin with when you were effectually called, when you not only heard the outward call of the gospel, but God was working in your soul, breathing life, drawing you to himself. And that same Spirit, he is a Spirit of holiness, And he applies the truth and continues to apply the truth, enabling us to grow in grace and in holiness. Well, don't we need to rely on him? And ask for his help day by day, that we might love the brethren with a pure heart fervently. Let us take to heart then these words. These words given to a church that was already showing much love. Perhaps we might conclude with a reference to our own confession of faith in the chapter on the communion of saints. It shows you how useful the confession is. And it states this: all saints that are united to Jesus Christ, their head, by his Spirit and by faith, have fellowship with him in his grace, sufferings, death, resurrection, and glory. And being united to one another in love, they have communion in each other's gifts and graces, and are obliged to the performance of such duties, public and private, as do conduce to their mutual good, both in the inward and outward man. Saints by profession are bound to maintain a holy fellowship and communion in the worship of God, and in performing such other spiritual services as tend to their mutual edification, as also in relieving each other in outward things according to their several abilities and necessities, which communion, as God offereth opportunity, is to be extended unto all those who in every place call upon the name of the Lord Jesus. Succinct, well put, challenging to live out. May we seek grace that by the Spirit we might, with a pure heart, fervently love one another. Let us pray. Lord, we need thy help that we might love and grow in love, and that thou wouldst protect us from those things which are liable to undermine and destroy the communion of the saints. We know that it can never ultimately be destroyed, and yet there are many things which can damage its public face. And Lord, we pray for thy help, that we might be kept from such things, that we might grow in love as a body of thy people, and that above all, that we would grow in love to thee. Lord, that thou wouldst help us then, that we might be enabled to love one another with a pure heart fervently. Grant us thy grace and help, and forgive our sin for Jesus' sake.